last verse. Ready? This is all my hope and peace. Seated. Well, Miss Nancy was telling me that Kelly and Johnny and the kids are out of town coming back this afternoon, so let's pray for them to have safety and traveling grace. That makes a big load on a little man this morning.
Okay? He can handle it.
So we're going to see if we can do this.
Pat you on back, right, Caleb?
Yeah, that's the only thing you got to teach him. The power of a dollar bill as opposed to coins. Yes, amen. All right, you pray as you sing in the days.
I've been walking through a valley. It was dark and it was drear, yet in the middle of my sorrow, I heard Jesus say, "Child, I'm still here." But without a valley, how would I ever know that His strong and gentle hand will never let How would I know for sure that I'm secure and safe where'er I go without a valley? How would I know? So I thank you, Lord, for each trial. How you're teaching me your perfect love. You have shown that I can still have joy inside. Even though the road seems long and rough, but without a valley, how would I ever know that His strong and gentle hand will never let me go? How would I know for sure that I'm secure and safe where'er I go without a valley? How would I know? But without a valley, how would I ever know that His strong and gentle hand will never let me go? How would I know for sure that I'm secure and safe where'er I go without a valley? How would I know without a valley? How would I know?
Well, I asked Miss Bruce if she wanted to share a little bit out of the news to share about camp meeting. If you're not sure, the church probably knows those who don't. The entourage went to the staff at camp meeting for the food he was honored. So I think it's about to share that. Sister Barbara and Miss Nancy and Miss Julia were able to go, and for the memory of Brother Poovy that was honored, and then of course the Word of God being preached. We kind of picked it Miss Julia in Sunday school because this was her first experience at camp meeting. If you've never been to camp meeting and you go, you don't know anything about it. It is an eye opener. I asked her. I said, "Did you think you was in a Baptist church?" People get excited, and so that's good. I'm glad. Turn with me in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of Genesis. Last week we started, and I dealt with the first 14 verses, and we talked about the Abrahamic covenant and dealt on the principle of promises. I want to think about that again a little more in detail about the word promise or promises. I love the song, "Standing on the Promises, I Cannot Fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God." So the promises of God start all the way back in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. All through the Bible, there are promises given to us. So I want to look at the promise continuing what's called the Abrahamic covenant. I showed you last week six things. If you missed that, you want to maybe a CD of that message, maybe Brother Julius can get that for you. And you can ask him, I don't know. He has all these powers and abilities in the area of electronics. So I don't know. Maybe he just got electrocuted a few times and that helps too. But anyway, we dealt with that. And the six things that compose the Abrahamic covenant. But now we're going to begin with verse number 15 and read down to the end of the chapter. And God said unto Abraham, and we saw last week that early in the chapter his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. Abram, exalted father. Abraham, father of a multitude. And I can imagine, he's going to talk about it here. He's gotten a lot laid on him last week when we saw these first 14 verses. He had a big load dropped on him as far as what God said he's going to do. And so now we're going to see where Abraham's going to get an opportunity to respond to all of this. All right, verse 15, "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless thee, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time next year, or at this set time in the next year." And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. Now let's look at some things about the promise and the word promise, and how does a promise affect you and me. Three things I want to share with you. First of all, I want to share with you the obsession with a promise. Obsession with a promise. Now, with Abraham, it was a covenant. Okay? We talked about six things in verses 1 through 15 or 14 that characterized this covenant. He talked about the fact in verse 1 that the covenant would be between God and Abraham. In verse number 4, it says the covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. That's an old man that's going to be the seed producer for this great amount. And we've already established in verse number 1, he's 99 years old at this time. And he's heard this promise for many years when he left Ur of the Chaldees many years prior to this. But after a while, don't you kind of wish that if God made a promise, he'd act on it? One thing that's characteristic here is the fact that here's Abraham dealing one-on-one with God, and he's still impatient. Do you know one of the hardest things to deal with in the Christian life is logic? Logic is hard to deal with because God can do things and go beyond the realm of logic. He asks the question here. He talks about, how can I, if what you say is true, Lord, when I'm 100, I'm going to be a father. You're saying I'm going to be the father of a multitude, because that's what Abraham means, father of a multitude. And then you're going to say that my wife, who will be 90, when she bears this child, she's past her childbearing years. Lord, this is past logic. But God, as much as we don't understand some things, God does not deal all the time with logic. And the reason that he does not deal all the time with logic is because if something is logical, it can be explained. May I say to you that the things that God, if you'll reflect upon the things that God has done in your life, would you not agree with me that many of the things that God has done in your life have been unexplained? Has the devil ever come to you and told you that you should be washed up? Has the devil ever come to you and told you God's not going to meet your need, you're going to lose everything you got, your house, your car, your family? Has the devil ever told you that? If he hadn't, he's been, I don't know why. Because he likes to attack Christians like that. But did you ever ask yourself this question while you are sitting right where you are in this pew? I'm not washed up yet. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a miracle? And the way the economy is, and I'm sure not going to get into that, but I'm going to tell you something. In the way the economy's been in the last few years, there's some of you that probably felt like a long time ago you were going under for the last time. Sometimes we feel like the cartoon where the man's in water and the water comes up to his nose. That's where we feel like we are. And did you know that only one major catastrophe is all it needs to wipe you out? Now, when this thing came through the area up Ohio, West Virginia, Virginia, and on the news it was talking about how it was heading down to our direction toward Martinsville. And we only live maybe a couple of 3 miles from the city limits. We live in the county. And so I went outside, but I went to the back door and I looked outside, and there's a huge tree right there beside our back door entrance. And that wind was blowing. Those branches were going everywhere. And I stood there and I prayed, Lord, I don't have much, but I sure would be appreciative if you don't let that limb break and bust my roof. So we sat down and I read a little bit, and that wind was blowing. I said, Lord, don't have much, but I appreciate if you keep what little we got intact. And the Lord was good to us. We didn't have any problems, and nothing Got a deck behind the house, and nothing blew off the deck that I know of. And I appreciate that. I'm grateful to the Lord. And then I think, and I looked at the news, and I watched the people that had trees literally fall on their homes. I saw trailers. There was one story I saw on the news in which a young man was in his bed in a trailer and the tree came down and just broke through. And he said, I was on the other side of the tree. I was grateful for the promises of God. So those things happen. And we have to trust the Lord, and we ask the Lord to help us and to protect us. And that's a promise of the Lord that He's given to us, and I'm grateful. But for people that do go through such tragedy, God has promised even to be with people through the tragedy. Did He not say in the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a promise from God's Word. We should be obsessed with promises. With Abraham, there was the promise of a covenant, and he was to be obsessed with that promise. But then with Christians, there are many things that should obsess us with the promise. I just talked about the protecting hand of God. I believe we should pray for the protecting hand of God. I believe this, that when you get on the road, you ought to pray for the protective hand of God on the road. Not, as I heard years ago, when I was given advice, learning to drive, I was told this, do not worry about yourself as much as the nut on the other side of the road. So I have to pray for them as much as I do me. Something else you have to pray for, and we've been on the road for 3 weeks straight, is those wonderful demon-possessed deer. And there were times where we'd pray and there'd be a deer standing, and that one, I mean, it looked like he was ready. I mean, just like he was poised to walk. There was, and the Lord blessed us, there was only one casualty we had. We were coming back Thursday night, and this dumb raccoon thought he was smart enough to get across before I did. And then we heard something go, pum, 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 pum. So, you know, don't think anything was torn up under the car, but you know, even something like, I don't think we hit him with the tire or anything, but we could just see him coming, and he's just running, you know, and thought, I can make it, boom, 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 and he didn't. So, you know, I was grateful that wasn't, that we were grateful that wasn't a deer, okay? At least that we could go over the raccoon. You can't go over a deer too terribly easily. Promises. Promises concerning soul winning. I'll talk about that in just a little bit. You continue to go, and God somewhere is going to bless you. If you keep scattering the seed, God will somewhere bless you if you keep doing it. There is the answer to prayer. Many times we have physical needs, we have spiritual needs, we have job needs, we have family needs, and so we pray and we ask the Lord to answer those prayers, but God never promised anywhere in the Word of God that we would get immediate answers. Sometimes we do. I shared on Facebook where we were in Brown Summit one night, and we were coming in, and I think coming in that night, as I was driving, going to the meeting, there was somebody, had, I don't know what it was, somebody did something, there was a pile of stuff in the road, and I tried to get through it as best I could on 29, and I guess it was a nail, and when we got to the church to do Bible school, we parked and unloaded and did all of that, and got back out. Well, when we came outside afterwards, they were having a cookout afterwards, and so we came outside. When I came outside, there was a flurry around my car. Some of the men of the church was around the car. And so it's like, okay, what's going on? And we had picked up a nail on the driver's side back rear tire. And they saw the flat tire. I hadn't even been outside yet. And my wife, she got outside before I did. And they said, somebody's got a flat tire. And she said, well, that'd be us. And so Pastor said, well, we're on it. And I mean, you thought you were at, you know, Martinsville Speedway. Because, I mean, they got on that thing fast. And so a man got down there and he found it, and found it was not really a nail. They weren't really sure what it was. It was like a flat nail, but whatever it was, it got in that tire and put her down. Well, man there, he said, well, I got this. And he had in his truck, or his Suburban, he had a tire kit to fix the tire. And he had in his Suburban, he had an air compressor. Now here we are, it's after 7 o'clock in the country, and it's like probably, more than likely, nobody's open to get help. And yet God provided a man in that church that had a tire kit and an air compressor. We had that thing done, that thing was fixed, they did it in a half hour, we were ready to go. Now you tell me the odds numerically of that happening. I'd say probably 1 billion to 1. But you're dealing with God. And God oftentimes works ahead and you don't even know He does. So I'm glad of that. We should be obsessed with the promise that God is going to take care of us, meet our needs, whatever it may be. But we need to let that just absolutely obsess our thinking, obsess our minds, obsess our hearts, to know that God has promised many, many things. Not only an obsession, but then notice an obligation. There's an obligation concerning His promises. Who made the promise? We must never forget that. God made the promise. You and I are reacting to what God said. Now again, look back up at verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, her name is changed. She is no longer Sarai, which means contentious. She certainly lived up to her name, as we've seen. But now her name is Sarah. And Sarah means princess. See, when God does a work in your life, He changes you, doesn't He? And so God is doing a work in this woman's life. Remember that several years prior, when they went into Egypt, remember, she at that particular time had to be at least in her 70s or 80s at that time, and yet she was so beautiful that Pharaoh thought about wedding her. So that tells you something about this woman. And God has blessed her, and now she is going to bear a child. That child will be one that will beget many, many, many nations. And so he says, and verse 16, and I'll bless her and give thee a son also of her. Now you've already got one from Hagar. He doesn't count. You took that thing into your own matters. You took that thing into... Does that sound familiar? Have you ever gotten so impatient that you took matters into your own hands? Putting your hands on matters that God is not in equals disaster. Huh? And so many times we want to do things our way. We want everything done yesterday. We want everything done a long time ago. And God says one of the hardest things we ever do is where the Bible says to wait upon the Lord. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is wait on God. And he says, I will bless her and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, what was Abraham's response? His response was laughter. Okay? Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Why is the word laughter important? Because that's what the word Isaac means. Isaac means laughter. Okay? Why is he laughing? He's laughing because she's going to be 90 years of age when this professed child is supposed to be born. And he laughs because he does not believe it. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Is that feasible? And he's laughing about that. Verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. The rationale is still there. And he says,
I don't believe in my mind and my heart that she can bear a child. She's not physically able. Oh, that I might take Ishmael, and Ishmael may be the fulfillment of this prophecy that you're talking about. But God is not satisfied to let this stay here. Verse 19, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac," which means laughter. "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Many times the covenants, if you have a Schofield Bible, or maybe it's in the Rock of Ages study Bible, or if you have a study Bible and you look at the footnotes, or if you run references, you will find that many of the covenants God makes has an object to represent the covenant. Do you know there are two objects that represent this covenant? And the first one is Isaac himself. The covenant is null and void if there's no Isaac. So Isaac must be born, because he said, God said, "I will establish my covenant with him," not with Ishmael, not with Hagar, but with Sarah and Isaac. I've heard some people pronounce that name Isaac. I don't know if that's correct or not, but it sounds pretty good. But anyway, Isaac is the object of this covenant. What's the object of your promise with God? God started it. Some of you maybe could be more lucrative had you not followed God. There are people that I know. I know a young man right now who is a preacher's son that's in jail. Actually in prison. Got himself into a lot of trouble. One of the troubles that he had is he started working at a bar. Among many things. I won't go into the other things. That's something I'm not going to deal with. But one of the things, he got involved in a bar. He wanted to be like a, not per se a bouncer, but he got involved, I put it this way, he got involved with ladies. Preacher's son. And he probably thought, this is a lucrative way to go. This is going to make me money. He's in North Carolina in one of the prisons right now. Not even 30 years old. Divorced, got kids. Some people think, if I don't follow God, I can make me some money, I can have some wealth, I can have some riches. But some of you, hopefully all of you, decided in your lives that you're going to live for God, and it's been tight. And it's been tough. But you did it because God gave you some promise. Don't forget who made the promise. He made the promise. That's the obligation of the promise. He made the promise. Now, what if the promises of God fail? The question, first of all, is this: has any promise of God ever failed? I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. Some of us might say, well, yes, there's been times where I thought God would do this, and God didn't do this, and God... But the final chapter in your life and my life has not been written yet. See, I've read the last chapter of the Bible, and it says we've won the battle. But while we've won the battle, there are skirmishes. And sometimes the skirmishes are tough. You'll never find any place in that Bible, I don't care what our prosperous theologians say on television, you'll never find any place in the Bible that ever says this Christian life's easy. You say, well, why do Christians have to go through what they go through, preacher? Well, I got a question for you. Why did Jesus die on the cross? There wasn't anything convenient about that. What do you do when Jesus makes statements like, he that does not hate father and mothers and sister and brothers not fit for the kingdom of God? What do you do with those verses? That's when you need the promise. We support missionaries. Don't tell me those missionaries, when they get in between difficult times, don't tell me they don't need the promises. They've forsaken all to follow Jesus. They need help of God's promises. I know missionaries that have been in Africa, and they've served the Lord faithfully, and they've contracted amoebas and all kinds of bacteria in their body that for the rest of their lives they're going to have to have medication. If they stayed in the States, they wouldn't have had that problem. They gave up houses and land. They plumbed the promises. Stories have been told. I was reading recently the story of the man that was considered to be the first missionary at Adoniram Judson. Cut to the chase, Adoniram Judson was taken, flogged, beaten in India, left to die, put in a prison. His wife was sick, had their child. She contracted spotted fever. Along with other things, she died when she was, I want to say, 37 years old. Somebody says, well, where do the promises of God fit in now? Well, if you go to certain places in India and certain areas like that, missionaries are doing a work, hospitals are established, schools are being put up, and it can all be pointed back to Adoniram Judson. But then, back in those days, he wouldn't give a plug nickel for all of that then, especially when his wife dies at 37 years old. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. And that's the obligation, because what happens if God does not keep His word? Then may I say to you, He's lost His testimony. Nobody's ever pointed a finger at God and accused Him of having lost His testimony. There's a lot of things down here we don't understand. But when we stand before Him, all things will be made plain. Do we question Him? Sure we do. Didn't Abraham? Sure did. Is God going to lose His testimony? No. So He is obligated to keep His promises, because He's the one that initiated the promises. Third thing, not only obsession with a promise, obligation of a promise, but there's obedience to the promise. Covenant. How do we know that you are going to be part of a covenant? Here's what God required. I said there were two signs to the covenant. Number one is the object of the covenant, that's Isaac. Number two, there is the sign of the covenant, that's male circumcision. Now, look at this. This is something. Because Abraham takes Ishmael, he takes all that's born in his house, all that were bought with his money. I'm taking it for granted that that must be servants that he bought, purchased perhaps out of slavery, and works with them. Circumcise the flesh of their foreskin, verse 23, the self same day as God had said unto him. Here's the age, 24, verse 24, Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael was 13. That's why I told you that between chapters 16 and 17, there's a 13-year span. Ishmael's born in that chapter. Then we come to the next chapter. There's a 13-year space that takes place between chapters 16 and 17. All right, he's a 13-year-old boy. And then not only was Abraham, verse 26, and Ishmael circumcised, but all the men, verse 27, in his house, everybody was done. Now, you know something? There was nothing about that promise that was what we might call a blessing. It was pain. Sometimes there is pain in obedience to God's promises. I made mention of Adoniram Judson just a moment ago. The pain, the suffering that he and his dear wife went through. Oh, how many people could lose their mate at the age of 37 years of age to not be able... Think about Adoniram Judson wrote a letter to Ann, his wife, before they got married, wrote a letter to her father. This thing got to me. When he asked for permission to marry her, he wrote a letter to the father. He said this, "Can you abide the possibility of never seeing your daughter?" Can you abide that she may die on a foreign field of some type of tragedy? Can you abide that? After he gave a list of such things, he basically said, "If you can't, then you must not give permission for us to marry." You know what he did? He gave permission. You know what? He was already.
Obedience can sometimes be painful. But wait a minute. Let's finish up. Turn with me to the 126th Psalm is what I'm looking for. Let's look at the pain. Then let's look at the result of the pain, all based on a promise. Look at verses 5 and 6, 126 Psalm. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Don't you reckon there must have been tears in the heart of Adoniram Judson when his wife died?
Have you taken a stand for Jesus Christ and it's cost you your family? Comes time for holidays like Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays, somebody has to jab you somewhere. They got to cut you. Got to. They waited because they want to be sarcastic with you because you've taken the stand as a Christian. There's going to be pain. There's going to be heartache, and there's going to be sorrow, and there's got to be tears.
And can I say that? If there are no tears, something does not happen. Look at verse 6. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves." Don't know if you ever thought about this or not. We have churches. I talk to pastors constantly.
You know what? The same word characterizes all. I'm talking about fundamental Bible-believing churches. The word that characterizes most churches is either this. They're discouraged, or they just feel like they're holding their own. But I want to tell you why churches aren't growing.
The reason churches aren't growing, according to verse number 5, is they're not crying. "They that sow in tears
shall reap in joy." When's the last time you cried over a lost soul? When's the last time I cried over lost family members?
Tears, broken hearts are seed.
that will help bring forth fruit. It's a promise. When we have our prayer times in our churches, we pray for people who are sick, and rightly so, but we do not pray for people who are dying and going to a devil's hell. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We're not brokenhearted. Church is the status quo. I've said many times that there were days, and no doubt, I'm sure that many of you, and I don't know this, but many of you know that you, in establishing this church at Brother Poovy, there's no telling what kind of sacrifice that you had to go through to get this church started. But now, God's blessed. Beautiful auditorium, beautiful building, nice facilities, right on the main drag. Ask you a question, listen to me. It's the last time we cried. Pray. I'd be willing to say the thing that built this church 45 years ago was from broken hearts and tears. Obedience to a promise. Does the devil fight? Sure enough. Share a little story with you, and then we'll be done.
This past week, we did a Bible school for Pastor Jeff Stone. Brother Jeff was one of Brother Poovy's students. He had Brother Poovy for classes. He was sharing that with me. And I had him for classes, too. And the Lord just opened this church for him about a year ago. The name of the church is called Bethany Baptist Church in Greensboro. Beautiful church.
Not very large church, probably about our size. He was concerned, and he said, "Well, Brother Vans, I'm kind of concerned." He said, "I'm not sure what we're going to have as far as the turnout." He said, "Preacher, we'll have what we have." And the Lord blessed, and we had, I guess, close to 50 every night.
I mean, the people really found the young'uns, got the young'uns in, and adults was kind of half and half, about 25, something like that.
Well, when the Lord blesses, the devil doesn't take that line. There was a young man in the church. He was raised in the church. I don't know if he was still a member. Didn't ask. But he married a lady. I will not talk about her religious affiliation. Put it this way, she was a member of a religious organization that does not teach salvation the way you and I understand it from the Bible. We have scripture memory work that we do when we have a week Bible school, we do verses, and people memorize verses. And she had a little girl, and she taught the little girl, the verse we were learning was Romans 5, 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and the Father forgive sinners, Christ died." So she decided, the mother decided, she was going to teach this is the word that we use, a watered-down version of Romans 5. Sometimes the students will stand and they will recite their verse. Several did. She got up and she recited the watered-down version. Of course, you have to have standards on what you're going to do. Our standard was a thing. So my wife was handling that, and she said, "You almost have it." She said, you see me after church, and that's the way we do it. We really encourage them to get their verses memorized. Well, the mother got irate. She got very angry because my wife would not accept the watered-down version that she had taught the girl. She didn't come back. Think the little girl, don't hurt her to come back either, did you? And she got on, I'm told, she got on Facebook and blasted the Bible school on Facebook. And I was told that somebody got on the Facebook and answered her and said to her, "What, you don't want the little girl to learn it correctly?" So that was wonderful in that regard. But I'm telling you, the devil was fighting, boy. Last night was Thursday night. There was a little girl, 2.5 years of age. Name was Gabriella. Gabriella's nickname was Gabby. Gabby lived up to her name. Gabby loved Gab. Oh, buddy, she loved Gab. And usually the little ones, we take them out because they can't sit still, but her mother was there that night. Her mother now, Gabby's 2.5 years of age. Gabby's 2.5. Mama's 19. And she came to Bible school last night. And she sat on the on this side, had been right there, same pew Sister Moore's on, but right there. And then Gabby sat with her and was awesome. Did not say anything that night. Did not cut up. I mean, it was amazing. She listened. And I gave an invitation. That young lady raised her hand. After the service, Miss Darling took her out to talk to her, and they talked for over a half hour about her need for assurance of salvation. She told Miss Darling that she had been saved, but she was sorely out of the will of God because there was no father in the picture with Gabby. And she was living with her great-grandmother, who was a very sweet Christian lady in the church there. Not only did she get assurance of her salvation, but as the old preachers used to say it, she wept her way back to Calvary. She cried and she got her life right. And when they got done, she came and she told Pastor Jeff and his wife what she had done, and she was still just crying. When we got ready to leave, she came up to my wife and she just embraced my wife and she cried and she said, "I love you." The devil tried to fight hard. God turned around and brought a great victory. That young lady has got her heart right. She'll get faithful and she'll be the mama Gabby needs. That vacation Bible school was worth everything. But you know what? In all our cases, you know what it is? Obedience to a promise. Because what did that verse say, verse 6 in Psalm 126? "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." If you will keep on, it may be a dark stretch. But he promised. And he's obligated. If we are obedient. And if we are obsessed to do the will of God. And it says, "Preacher, it's been dry. It's been hard. I've done everything I know to do. And it's so hard. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll encourage your people today, Father. Help us to stand on the promises. Help us to understand, Lord, there is nothing but standing on the promises. This world has nothing to offer us, no matter how alluring it may be, how beautiful it may appear. One day this old world system will disintegrate and be destroyed. We will look forward to a new earth and a new Jerusalem. We shall spend eternity with our Father. Give us strength to be faithful to the promises. And we'll thank you in the blessed name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Brother?
166, cleanse me. We all stand, please. 166.
Choir practice, yes. Sister? All right, brother. Let's see. Tonight, I talked to the men. I think it would be a good idea because of the heat index, and sometimes the air conditioner doesn't pull as well as we'd love for it to, so we're going to have the service tonight over in the fellowship hall. So the air conditioner is going in there, and so we'll meet in there for the 5 o'clock service. I hope you'll be able to be here for that. Need to meet. I don't know if we want to meet during choir practice or not, but we need to settle on whether or not we're going to get together and do anything for the 4th of July. So we need to discuss that also. So keep that in mind. That's this Wednesday. So we need to talk about that and get that settled. Anybody else? Anything I'm missing here? Okay. All right. Brother Julius, lead us in prayer. Thank you. forgot to put mine in, brother. Okay, have a good afternoon. We'll see you, Lord willing, 5 o'clock this evening.